Christ, my sin, peace be to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. Amen. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. In our Savior's name, we are redeemed and baptized of God. This text is rich with meaning, especially in the season of Lent. It is particularly meaningful to those who know of their sin and know of death and temptation and hell. Here we see before us the one who takes our place. Jesus was not the man who was elected public man of the year. He was, on the other hand, despised and rejected by men. He came to his own, Isaiah says, and his own knew him not. He was indeed a man of sorrows, for all forsook him and fled, and one acquainted with grief. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was despised, and we did not esteem him, Isaiah tells us. Here Jesus begins his work as the sinner's substitute. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did not esteem him, for he was stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for not our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Isaiah ends these words as prophecy 7 centuries before the birth of our Savior. And yet, if you listened carefully, you heard the verb tense, which is past. Isaiah writes this reality, even though it lay in the future 7 centuries, as though it were an already accomplished reality. And then there is the other part of those words, the substitutionary part. He was wounded for our. He was bruised for our. He for us. You have heard again of that substitution this night. The question that remains for us, at least the fourth point, is to ask this question: who wanted this cross and this crucifixion? We can look, of course, at the high priest that had conspired and the chief priest to get rid of Jesus, because after all, he was cutting into their economic business. He was telling people that God didn't work quite the way they thought he did. He was not interested in what they gave him, but in what he could give them. And then there was Pilate, who really didn't care, and Herod, who couldn't get involved, and others, the crowds who were worked up and pushed onward to cry for Barabbas and for Jesus' crucifixion. But in reality, all of those folk really didn't matter, because the one who wanted this crucifixion was God himself. Isaiah tells us that when he says it was the will of the Lord to bruise him. It was God's will that this crucifixion should take place. It was God's will that his son should go to the cross as your substitute to take your place, to be there in your stead. It was he who was wounded for your transgressions. It was he who was forsaken by his Father. It was Jesus, your Savior. Now yet you still face crosses in your life, if not crosses, at least a cross. But be assured of this one simple truth, that in the death of Jesus Christ, you have already received your triumph over death. And in the defeat of Satan by your Lord Jesus Christ, you have that already as your victory. And through his promise of eternal life, that promise is as certain to you today as it was when it was made to you and for you in your baptism, when it was made at the cross, when your Lord Jesus said, "It is finished." And it is certain and true for you, just as the promise of eternal life